We're working our way through the book of Joshua. Last week, we started talking about the dividing of the inheritance among all the different tribes. And this is going to go on for a couple more chapters. So today, we're going to talk about that. And next week, will be another lesson like this one, where we're going to cover a number of chapters at a time, finish up dividing up the land. And then we got about a little bit over four chapters left, and we're going to take that much slower. I think it's going to be four or five lessons. I don't remember. But we'll go back down to the one chapter piece type lessons. So we only have to put up with this fast-paced stuff two more times, and then we'll be done with that. So last week we talked about that Joshua started to divide up the tribes. To divide up the land to the tribes, and Judah went first, and they got their land. And in the midst of it, Caleb reminded Joshua that he was promised his own special inheritance because he obeyed the Lord and he trusted the Lord. And so he said, "I'll go and I'll take this land where these giant guys are. That'll be my land." And so he went and took that. And then that we talked a little bit about how Reuben, Gad, and part of Manasseh already had an inheritance east of the Jordan. So we're kind of picking up from there. And we'll be in Joshua chapter 16. If you do have your Bibles, I would recommend you open to Joshua 16 because not all the passages are going to be in your notes this morning. And we will read some of it and reference some of it. So if you have your Bibles, it's a good thing to open Joshua chapter 16. We're going to cover 16, 17, and 18 this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time in your word this morning. I'm so thankful to for the message this morning, which reminds us that you have a plan, Lord. And as we look around and we see the chaos that goes on in our society and just how people have turned against you, and it seems like evil is prospering, and there's less and less people who really want to do what's right and please you, Lord, that this is all part of your plan, and that we know that someday you're coming back. We're thankful that us as believers look forward to you rapturing us and taking us away. And as Pastor Kevin said, as your word says, that we will be with you forever. We are thankful that you're in control, Lord. We just pray that as we study this lesson today, that you would give us wisdom and understanding what is going on here, that this is sometimes difficult to teach because it's so geographical and doesn't seem to have a lot of application to us, Lord, but help us to look at it as this is your word and we can learn from it and grow from it. Lord, we just thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 16, verse 1. So remember, before I start reading, Israel's method of dividing up the land is to cast lots. Again, I don't know exactly how that works. When it's done right, it seems like that the Lord uses that to let people know what he's decided. For instance, we looked at in Acts 1 where Peter gets up and says, "Look, we're supposed to have 12 disciples. We're down one because of Judas Iscariot, so let's cast lots and pick out another guy to replace him." And they seem to do that, and that seemed to be okay. Here's another instance where God's method is that you cast lots, and as the lot falls, each tribe gets to choose. And Judah got the first lot. Verse 16:1, it says, "The lot fell to the children of Joseph." So they cast a second lot, I assume, or however it works. And the children of Joseph were chosen. So the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then they went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Arkites at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites, as far as the boundary of Lower Beth Horon to Gezer, and then at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. So number one, I have the children of Joseph choose their inheritance. Now again, I don't know if they said, "Okay, we got this land now, let's cast lots to see who gets it." Or if they cast lots, say, "You're the next tribe, what land do you want?" But somehow they chose their inheritance. Now, I put down here, the two half-tribes received their inheritance at once. Who are the children of Joseph? Yes, so there's the two tribes, Manasseh, who half of them already received an inheritance, and then Ephraim, they received their inheritance at once, and they got this big chunk of land. Now, the reason why I point this out separately is this has an impact on the rest of the story here, and we'll see that in a little bit. So the children of Joseph got to choose a land. Verse 6 goes on to say that the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And it goes on to give a whole list of different places. And again, I put on the same map as last week at the back of your notes. So if you want to look where they're at, remember Bethel was just listed in that. That's probably one of those places you remember. Shiloh was one that's, I think, listed somewhere in here. You can see a lot of these places on the map, kind of right in the middle. And so there, Gilgal is where they're camped. So just north and west of Gilgal is where Ephraim got their land. Verse 10 says, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and become forced laborers." So it gives a list of their territories. I have Ephraim's inheritance. I'm going to see if I can spell this without taking my sheet over here. Is that right? Yep, that looks right. Okay, good. Their inheritance, so just their territories. And then letter B, they did not drive out the Canaanites. We're going to see this a couple times in this passage. So again, at the time of this writing, at the time whoever wrote Joshua, there were Canaanites that were still not driven out of the land. Now, what was God's command when they entered the land?
Get rid of them all.
Get rid of them all, yeah. They're going to drive out all these people. And the reason being is these people were unholy. They were people who rejected God. They were people who were going to cause the Israelites to turn away from God and worship their false idols. Excuse me, I'm very thirsty this morning. So God was doing this for their protection. And as we go on and see, the Israelites do not succeed at driving everybody out. Now, we know about the Gibeonites, so they made a false... I mean, they made a treaty, but it was under false pretenses that they were from a faraway country. That's one thing. Here, they just couldn't drive out the people. And at the time of the writing, these people still dwelt in this land, in their territory. And at the time of this writing, they have also become forced laborers or slaves. Remember, the Gibeonites, they were chosen by Israel to be the water carriers and the woodcutters. They got the worst jobs in the land. I think that's what happened here also. That they gave them the forced labor, the worst jobs that they could find. So we're going to see that a couple times. That's kind of why I bring that up. And that's Joshua chapter 16 in a nutshell. Chapter 17, verse 1, moving on. I think this is in your notes. There's also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there's a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hefer, the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us inheritance among our brothers." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So this I list as the families of Manasseh. And now, this can be kind of confusing because they divide the families different ways. A lot of times, each of the actual sons of Jacob, those are each considered a family. Sometimes they divide them further down. I took a count here, and the best I could tell, there were 7 families that received an inheritance here. And amongst those seven families, the daughters were actually part of Melchior's family, which Melchior was the firstborn of Manasseh, so they're part of that family. There's five daughters receiving an inheritance. And the reason I bring this up is it's a lot of names and stuff, but this goes back to something we studied in Numbers. Remember these five daughters that came to Moses at the time and said, hey, look, we need a part of our inheritance because our father died, we don't have any husbands, and we're going to lose our land. And so we need to have a part of the inheritance. And this is coming back now to take place that they made this agreement with Moses, and now they're moving forward and say, look, remember what Moses promised us, this is what needs to happen. And I put the references where it talks about these. Numbers 27, verses 1 through 7, we read, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephner, the son of Gilead, the son of Malchir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These are the names of their daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah, the five girls we see here. And as they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in the company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Basically, he wasn't part of the big rebellion that killed everybody. He was just part of the whole group that had to die off, is what they're saying. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them possession of the inheritance among the father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. So this was a judgment that God himself made, that they're right in doing this. And then remember when we were in Numbers, in chapter 36, another issue came up, and the other issue is that the other tribes start going, hey, these girls are getting an inheritance, but if they marry one of our sons, then our inheritance is going to go to that tribe, and we're going to lose our inheritance. And so the answer there in Numbers 36, verse 6 to 7, and Moses says, this is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry who they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And so there are conditions there, what they could do with their inheritance, who they married. And so I just bring that up to just remind you that this, that all this that happened in Numbers is still going on here now. And remember, this is probably about 17 years later than all that happened in Numbers. So these girls have been waiting for their inheritance, and now that they get it, they're reminding Joshua, hey, this is what it said. God promised us that we get an inheritance. Now we need to have an inheritance among the people. Then one of the interesting things, verse 5, it says, 10 shares fell to Manasseh. Now I'm not sure why 10 shares fell to Manasseh. There were seven families. These girls were part of the first family, so it would seem like there'd be seven shares, but somehow 10 shares fell to them, and they were able to take 10 shares worth of land, whatever that is. So I don't have an explanation. I just thought that was interesting in the passage. Joshua 17:7 through 10 talks about Manasseh's inheritance. I'm not going to go much over that other than you have the map. And Manasseh, because they're on both sides of the Jordan, have a rather large inheritance. They have the kind of northern part on the east side of the Jordan, and then they're north of Ephraim on the west side of the Jordan. And they even have a little piece there along the Mediterranean Sea. So that's their inheritance, number four. Number five, in Joshua 17, verse 11, we read, in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean in its towns. So it seems like Manasseh had little spots kind of all over the place also here where they inherited. Ibleam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Taanach and its towns, the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns, three hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. So number five is the Canaanites who remained. Remember, Ephraim, they couldn't drive out all the Canaanites. Now, in Manasseh here, they can't drive out all the Canaanites either. A couple observations. And I realized that Manasseh had one other region. This was kind of a joint reason because it's in Issachar and in Asher. So they had a region within the boundaries of other tribes. It lists a number of towns, and it says that this is three hilly regions that they owned as part of their possession. So they had this other region, and here they couldn't drive out the Canaanites. Interesting, the Bible puts that the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. I would have thought that everybody they thought would be determined to dwell in the land. Nobody wants to die, right? But these Canaanites were especially determined that they kept fighting and they kept surviving, and the Israelites were not able to take their land. So again, just like Ephraim, Manasseh put them to forced labor. They gave them the dirty jobs and made them do it. And they did not utterly drive the Canaanites out. Now, my initial reading, again, I always thought, well, this is weird that God tells them to drive out the people. God says, if you trust me and you follow me, I'll drive them out and you'll have victory. And yet we come to this point and they haven't been able to drive them out. What's the point? Well, then I started reading through my Bible reading. I got to Joshua, or Judges, and God actually gives a reason. And Judges 2, verse 20, it says, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Well, why is the anger of the Lord hot against Israel? And it goes on to say that Israel started getting involved in false worship. They stopped doing what they were supposed to be doing. So God was angry with them. And he said, "Because the nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died." So number one reason why they weren't able to drive out these nations is because they weren't wholly following God. God promised, if you follow me, if you keep my commandments, I will give you the land. Well, they stopped doing that. And so they were not able to drive out the people. Verse 22 goes on to say, "So that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them out or not." So another reason is that God's going to use these nations to test the Israelites, whether they're going to walk with God or they're going to turn away from God. And remember how the book of Judges works. The book of Judges, Israel rebels against God. They get conquered, enslaved by these nations. They come to their senses, cry out to God to be saved, and God sends a judge to save them. And God's using these nations to refine Israel, to get rid of their unbelief and to bring them back to him. And so that's part of the reason why God's leaving these nations here. So while, yes, they are leading them astray, it's also helping the nation of Israel to recommit themselves to God and to follow God. So that's part of the reasons why he's testing them. "Therefore the Lord left the nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." And so that's the reason God gives that Israel wasn't able to conquer the full land. Very interesting. I think the big thing is Israel didn't obey, and so you can't conquer, you can't do God's will. You can't expect God to be on your side when you're not doing what God tells you to do. And it's the same for us. How many times do we get into situations in our life and we go, "I'm going to pray to God now and ask to get out of this situation," when we're the ones that put ourselves in that situation by not obeying in the first place? Yeah. You know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's like if I have a child who wants somebody else's candy in the family and they go and beat up on the child and come to dad and say, "They're not giving me any candy." Well, you've been hitting your brother or sister. Don't come to me and say you want candy now. You know, I think it's kind of like that. You know, they disobey God, and then it's like, "Oh, God, help me now." Well, what have you been doing all along? How have you been serving God? How have you been trusting him? And now you're trusting him to help you. We shouldn't have that kind of attitude. So Israel had that attitude. God kept the people in the land, and then he used it, even though it was a bad thing that they weren't driven out, he used this for Israel's good later on, so that they could learn to trust God. So interesting, Canaanites who remain. I think that's an interesting point there. Any thoughts or questions so far? I'm through 2 pages of my 4 pages of notes, but I got all the Bible verses in, so I don't know if we're about halfway. Anyway, number 6 here, Joshua 17:14-18. Another interesting story here. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit?" So they're going back all the way back to the beginning of 16. Remember what happened here? The lot fell to the children of Joseph, not to each of these individual half-tribes. So the half-tribes are coming back and saying, "Wait a second, hold on. You've only given us one section to inherit. There's a problem here." They say, "Since we are a great people, isn't as much as the Lord has blessed us until now." So Joshua answered them and said, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear out a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land in the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you can cut it down, and as far as extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So the children of Joseph here ask for a larger inheritance. They're not happy because they don't have enough land, because they're such a great people. Now notice, Joshua doesn't argue that. He says, "Okay, yeah, that's right. You guys don't have enough land." So it's not an argument. So Ephraim and Manasseh asked for a large inheritance. They receive only one lot. At the beginning, the lot fell to the children of Joseph, not to each half-tribe. And they mentioned that they're great people and God has blessed them. And by great here, large. There's a lot of people there. They're together, they're the biggest group of people. Each half-tribe is about the same size as one of the other tribes. They're almost double the size of any tribe. And they're like, "We only got one lot. That's not fair." Joshua doesn't argue it. He gives a solution. He gives actually two solutions. Number one, they're in the mountains. Go clear out the forest in the mountains and make yourself land there. So you can, just because you're in the mountains doesn't mean you can't build stuff, you can't have fields and stuff. He says, clear out the forest. And then he says, go fight against the Perizzites and the giants. Go fight this other group of people over here in the valley. Great solution, right? You don't like the land you got, there's another piece of land right here, go get it. Ephraim and Manasseh don't like that idea. Their inheritance, they argue, "Our inheritance is not enough. You didn't give us enough. But we can't go take the Canaanites because they have chariots of iron." Where have we heard this before? Yeah, this has happened all along. They're too big, they're too strong, they're too powerful for us. They have chariots of iron. And so they say, in the places near the city of Bethshean, in the valley where you're telling us to go, we can't go because we can't take them. Now, last week we talked about Caleb. What did Caleb come to Joshua and say?
He asked for the land.
Yeah, he said, I'm supposed to get an inheritance. Let me go take that land that's inhabited by these giant people. I'll get them out of there. If God's with me, that will be my inheritance.
And he's a lot older than them.
Caleb responded in faith. He knew that God could give him the land if he wanted to. And if he trusted God, he could go in there and take that land. And that's exactly what Caleb did. Ephraim and Manasseh respond the exact opposite. There's a land that they can take, and they're like, "We can't do it." They are not trusting God. Just as Caleb was fully on board with what God could do, just as Caleb was like, "You know, God can do anything, and I can go in and do it," these guys are like, we haven't won any victories, but we can't do this. They've been fighting for 7 years, have won battle after battle, and they still think that they cannot do it. They have not fully trusted God. They have not fully depended on him. And they're cowardly and they're afraid. Caleb's on one side being a good example of what it means to trust God, and these tribes are on the other side showing us how what we should not be like, that we shouldn't be doubting God. We shouldn't be thinking that we can't do it because God's not with us. It's totally two sides of the equation here. Now, Joshua doesn't give in. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, you know, okay, you're right, this is too hard. Go have this other land." He tells them, you have the mountain country. Again, cut down the trees. Make a place to live. Make a place to plant your fields. But then he reminds them, you shall drive out the Canaanites. You will do it. And he says here, you shall drive the Canaanites. Let's see where it says. You have a great people and you have a great power. That was it. Verse 17. He tells them, they're great in number and in strength. Yes, they're a large people, but they're strong. God has given them strength to do it. And they need to go in and they'll drive out the Canaanites. So Joshua doesn't tell them, you know, okay, fine, I know you're a little scared, let's do something else. He says, no, you need to do what's right. You need to take responsibility for your own possession. If that's the land that you're allotted to, go in and take it. God will be with you. Just trust him. And he's encouraging them to do what's right. He's encouraging them to work for their own possession. So interesting story here that these tribes, they wanted more land, but they were afraid to take it. And Joshua says, don't be afraid to take it. God's with you. You're strong. He's giving you power. Go take the land. So children of Joseph asked for a larger inheritance, verses 14 to 18. Going on to Joshua 18, verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Take a look at your map where Shiloh is. And Shiloh, they actually have on here as a dot with a circle on it, so it's really easy to find. It's right basically in the middle. This is the Des Moines of Israel here. Right smack dab in the middle. So the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and what did they do there? They set up the tabernacle meeting. Why did they set up the tabernacle meeting there? It's the middle. It's a great place. Everybody can come the same amount of distance either way, and they can come worship at the tabernacle. So it's easily accessible to everybody. It's in the center of things. They set up the tabernacle meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So what had happened is, in terms of the land, is they've conquered all the land that they're going to conquer here. Number two, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, come back to me. And they shall divide into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Okay, so Israel was gathered together, number seven here, sorry. Joseph encourages seven delaying tribes. Can't spell. Delaying. So Israel is gathered together at Shiloh. There they set up the tabernacle. The land was subdued. We talked about this already. Their place of worship is set. The land, they're done fighting. And we notice here that seven tribes have not taken their inheritance. Now, why haven't these seven tribes taken their inheritance? I think there's a couple reasons. Number one, one thing that was brought up in some of the commentaries I read, is that maybe after years and years of fighting, they were just tired. And this was an easy place to be, just hang out here with the rest of Israel. They've been, for 40 some odd years, they've been wandering through the wilderness together. They're comfortable with it. This is how it's always been for everybody here their whole life. They haven't had a place, so it's a comfortable place. They're tired. They wanted to rest a little. They didn't want to do anything. They're being maybe a little lazy. Another place is, this is the place of worship. This is the place where the tabernacle is, where the ark is. Maybe we're just going to stay near to God and, you know, forget about what we're supposed to do, but we're just going to hang out and worship together, enjoy our time of worship together. And that sounds great. Oh, we should just worship together and hang out together. But God had other plans for them. There were other things that God wanted them to do. I've known people who get so caught up in the whole worship scene that they become useless outside of that. They don't share the gospel with anybody. They don't take responsibility for the things they need to do. And that's not what God has for us. We're not supposed to remain in this emotional state of worship and gathering together. God has activities for us to do as Christians that we're supposed to be affecting the world around us. We're supposed to be that salt and that light around us. And that's maybe why these seven tribes are here, is just the, here's the place of worship. We're just going to hang out together and be one big happy family when God wants them to go and divide the land. So Joshua tells them to go, and he doesn't really mince words here. He says, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers have given you? Basically, how long are you going to disobey God? God told you to take the land, and you're sitting here at Shiloh not doing anything. So he's giving it to them straight. You're not doing what God wants you to do. So Joshua tells them to go. Joshua questions them about not possessing the land. But then Joshua also, he's a little bit practical here too. And Joshua does, as we've seen in many of the battles and stuff, he doesn't just jump into battle. He sends out spies to spy out the land. He comes up with a strategy. Here's the same way. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send out men to survey the land. We're going to send people out to kind of look around, see what's out there. And so they're going to send, we're going to send three from every tribe. And you're going to survey the land, and you're going to return and bring back a report. You're going to look over the land, and we're going to divide the land that's left into seven parts. And so he's not just saying, go out and grab some land. He's saying, let's do this in an organized way. Let's have a strategy. Let's figure this out, and we'll do it together. So he sends out the men to survey the land. They're dividing the land into seven parts. While he's talking to them, he says, the Levites have no inheritance in the land. And this is repeated over and over and over again. I don't know if Israel needed to keep being reminded of this because they kept forgetting, or maybe they kept asking, what about those Levites again? And that's just keep going, no, guys, they don't have an inheritance in the land. Their inheritance is the Lord. They have a special place. I don't know if that's why, or that why it keeps getting brought up, but Joshua keeps on reminding them of that. He also reminds them that Judah, Joseph, Gad, and Reuben all have had possession already. So these other three tribes and the two half-tribes, these five tribes all have a place that they possess already. They've already taken their land. And maybe that's kind of to say, look, they've done their job. Now you guys get out there and do your job. So Joshua encourages these seven delaying tribes. Verses 8 through 10 is a survey of the land. Verse 8 says, the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote in the survey book in seven parts by the cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So number 8 is the survey of the land. The men did what they were told. They surveyed the land. They divided it into seven sections, and then they cast lots for the land. And this is kind of an overview of the next few chapters, because it says here that Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So this is an ongoing process that we're going to read about for the next 3.5 chapters. And then number 9, I'm just going to give you the word here. Number 9 is Benjamin's inheritance. So the first person who gets his lot cast is Benjamin. That tribe gets to go first. Verse 11 says, now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and their territories of their lot came up between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Basically saying they got the lot next, and their land is between Judah and Joseph. And if you look on your map, where you see Jebus, which is Jerusalem, you see Benjamin is just right north and east of there between Jebus and Gilgal. You see, so they're more in the middle. It looks like a small portion of land, but that's one of the better pieces of land there. So they probably went and surveyed the land and said, hey, this is a really good land. So when Benjamin's lot got cast, they were like, okay, we'll take this land here. And then the rest of the chapter starts giving the borders of where their land is. It also lists their cities. it lists 14 cities where they inherited, including Jerusalem, as part of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 28 says at the end, this is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their family. So again, I'm not going to go through all the places and cities. For me, it's easy to see on the map kind of where they are, and trying to find cities on any maps is not a lot of fun. So that gets us to the end of chapter 18. Any thoughts or questions?
I take it from the size of the allotted properties that they received, that Benjamin was a rather small tribe. You got me curious. I'll have to go back and see how many people are in the town, and then figure out why they got what they did.
Go to the end of Numbers and see what the survey was.
Yeah. Survey said it, man.
Manasseh and Ephraim, we're talking about how big their tribes were, and then you look at the land that they have, and they have just a ton of land. Judah has a large piece of land. They were one of the larger tribes, if I remember right. And then you see like Issachar, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. They're all up north and have these little tiny pieces of land that they have. It could be based solely on their size. It could be on how well the land could support them. If you have a land that doesn't grow crops as well, and the cities are more spread apart, then you probably need more land in order to support the people. Whereas if you're in land that grows crops really well and you have lots of cities to deal with it, you might need a smaller piece of land. So that could be part of what decides how much land any of them get. I think Judah probably being the first one to be able to choose their land, it probably helped them to pick out a larger piece of land, saying, hey, look, this land's conquered down here, we'll take this. And kind of the same thing as you go along, there's less and less pieces of land you actually have left to choose from, so you kind of get what's left over. They're casting lots to do this, and I think that there's probably situations where people tried to cast lots and it didn't mean anything. I think this situation is something God commanded them to do, so I think the Lord's hand was in it. And the land that was allotted to each of the tribes was predetermined by God in some sense, that he already knew what was going to happen and where they were going to be, and each tribe got the land that was sufficient for them. So Benjamin maybe not needing as much land, or maybe they're a smaller tribe, as Pastor Jim said, or maybe it's a better land, and so they don't need as much land to support them. Whatever it was, that God provided for them what they needed. That's kind of my theory. So any other thoughts or questions on the lesson? I know it was pretty quick through. For me, I enjoy looking at the geography of it, but it's really hard to try to teach geography in a Sunday school class. If we're teaching geography in a geography class, that's totally different because that's what people are expecting. In Sunday school, we're like, okay, that's great. I'm glad those cities were there. A lot of them aren't there today anymore, and who cares? Well, it's important because God put it in his word to show us how he provided for his people. So, any other thoughts or questions? Let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this time today. We just thank you for the time in your word. We would ask now that you would bless us as we go from here. Help us to be people who love and want to serve and honor and please you. May we encourage one another to walk in your ways. And just as we were taught this morning, as we know what the future brings, we know the hope that we have in you, that it would guide our steps now today, that we would walk righteously, godly, and soberly in this present age, Lord. We just thank you for the lessons we learned this morning. Help us to take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.